Good morning.
Morning.
I'm just going to do a short reading from 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, if you want to follow along. If not, it's going to be projected on the screen. Just give you the moment. Just about there. Okay. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Gloria and I were recently asked, how did you two meet? I answered at a conference. That was true. Gloria was exhibiting for Friends International, a Christian charity she used to work for. And I was exhibiting for West, the Wales Evangelical School of Theology, where I studied. And then I said, for Gloria, it was love at first sight. That wasn't true. In fact, when we met, I was actually wearing two left wellies. I'll spare you the details as to why. The point is, I didn't look like husband material. We stayed in touch, and eventually the day came. I dialed her number because we were hours apart, pressed the green button, and then I confessed what I was sure she already knew, that I wanted us to be more than friends. There was a silence. And then a surprised, oh, I don't view you like that. And I definitely don't want to be a pastor's wife. But I persisted because I was sure that Gloria was the one for me. And there are some things in life that we need to be sure about. We've come to the end of our series in the letter known as 1 John today. And the Apostle John wrote this letter so that believers would be sure that they're saved. You remember last week he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Some had left the churches to whom he wrote, having believed a false gospel. And so John wrote this letter to those who'd stayed to assure them that they have the true gospel, the true Jesus and his true salvation. And even as we come to the closing four verses today, the words, we know, appear three times. And what did John want his readers to know as he brings this epistle in for a land? Well, he wanted them to know this: deliverance belongs to believers. Deliverance belongs to believers. And today we're going to see, number one, deliverance from evil, and number two, deliverance via understanding. Now, if you've followed this series from the beginning, perhaps you're ready for something new, for something else on a Sunday morning. We began in chapter 1, verse 1 in March of this year, and this is sermon 22 from this very short letter. But the truth is, although we will be moving on to something else next Lord's Day morning, we will never outgrow our need to be assured of our salvation. You cannot be too assured that you are forgiven, too assured that you've received eternal life, too assured that you've been reconciled to God and made an heir of heaven. Why? Because we won't rejoice in God's salvation unless we know that we have it. Assurance and joy are like husband and wife. And so as I bring this series to a close today, may God be pleased to solidify your assurance, to seal the deal for you, as it were. May he convince you everlastingly that you have been delivered from evil via understanding, and that you would live in the good, live in the freedom, live in the joy of that for the rest of your life. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, may God assure you that you need to become a Christian today. May God assure you that if you're not a Christian, you haven't been delivered from evil, and that your sins haven't been forgiven, that you haven't received eternal life, and that you are presently under the judgment of Almighty God. But may God assure you of that so as to drive you into the arms of the one who makes all things new because of his grace upon grace toward helpless sinners like us. Deliverance belongs to believers then. Number one, deliverance from evil. Just go back to verses 18 and 19. The Apostle John writes there, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Two verses, two evils from which we as believers have been delivered. The first evil is, of course, the evil of sin. Just look at verse 18 again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, if you've followed this series from the beginning, then you will know that John cannot mean by that Christians never, ever, ever sin. If that's what John meant in this verse, then John is contradicting himself. Back in chapter 1, John wrote, "If we say we have no sin in the present, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then in chapter 2, he wrote, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And then last week, John told us, "If anyone sees his brother," so that is a Christian, "committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God, he shall ask, and God will give him life." So what does John mean here in verse 18 then? Well, John means this. Listen to the way one commentator explains it. He means the new birth results in new behavior. Sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet, but they cannot live together in harmony. And why is that true? Well, there are many answers to that, but John gives us an answer in our text. We don't continue in sin, end of verse 18, but he who was born of God protects him. Now, who is that? Who is the one who is born of God and protects him? Well, interestingly, the one who was born of God and protects us is Jesus himself. Jesus was the one conceived of God's Holy Spirit, and in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he's said to be the firstborn from the dead. And so what this means then, friends, is this. Jesus not only saves us, he keeps us. He not only delivers us from evil, he protects us from the power of the evil one. He keeps us from falling away. He protects us from the carnage that the devil wants to bring in our lives through sin. And that's the second evil that believers are delivered of. We're delivered of the evil one himself. Just go back to the end of verse 18. The evil one does not touch him, or does not harm him, more literally. And you see, the devil wants to harm us by puffing us up in pride so that eventually we would say, "I am my own God, I am my own Lord. Who is the Lord that I would serve him?" And that we would fall away. The devil wants to lie about the character of God so that we would distrust him and then walk away from him. The devil wants to lie to us about the trustworthiness of God's word so that we would lean on our own understanding and walk away from God's word. But wonderfully, gloriously, Jesus won't let that happen. He will ensure that the evil one doesn't touch us and doesn't harm us. Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. A sovereign protector we have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and our comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. And therefore, if you're here today and you are a Christian, since you are under the care, since you're under the watchful eye of a sovereign protector, you are going to make it to heaven. Yes, the devil will tempt you, but he will never reclaim you as his own. And yes, the devil will seek to fool you, and perhaps at times he will convince you, but he will never recapture you. Yes, the devil will accuse you of your sins, but he will never disable the power of Jesus' atoning blood. Jesus has kept you. Jesus can keep you. Jesus will keep you. And Jesus will keep you and present you blameless before the presence of God with glory and great joy. You are the most secure person in all the world if you're under the watchful eye of the sovereign protector of heaven. The psalmist said at the beginning of our time together today, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from his deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. And then later the psalmist writes, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. But friends, although Jesus is the one who does protect us, and although Jesus is the one who does keep us, please remember this, there is no place for passivity in the Christian life. There is never a good time to be careless on the road to glory. Never a good time to doze on the watchtower of our souls. Yes, Jesus does keep us, but Jesus has also provided armor from his own armory. And therefore, friend, wear it. Before you go to school, before you go to college, before you go to work, before you go out into the world, fasten on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. But friends, this is the powerful protection that only believers know. This is the powerful protection that only Christians have. Go back to verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And again, to quote a commentator, John Stott, he writes, the world is not pictured here as struggling vigorously to be free, but as quietly lying, perhaps even unconsciously asleep in the embrace of Satan. The evil one does not touch the Christian, but the world is helplessly in his grasp. And this is why the world celebrates the slaughter of unborn children and is pushing for assisted suicide, because it lies in the power of the one who loves death. This is why the world tolerates anything but Jesus Christ, because the world is ruled by the one whose head was crushed by Christ. And so if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you are not free. The deliverance, the protection we're talking about here doesn't belong to you. You are in the grip of the one whose mission is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the sins that you so much love are killing you bit by bit, day by day. Dr. John Piper, he said this, it's like Dracula, who develops a magic potion which he gives to his victim so that every time they give a pint of blood, they get a high. He comes and he says, let me have your blood. You'll get a high. And they will. When they get a high, they say, see, it feels good. I'm not being depleted. I'm receiving. And all the while, your life is being drained away. But friend, before you right now is an open door. And if you will acknowledge your helplessness, if you will acknowledge your slavery to Satan and to sin and to death, and call upon the name of the Lord, he will rescue you. He will deliver you. Psalm 107 says this, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So we bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. And so I challenge you, right now, right here, in this moment, to prove the word of God, to call upon his name and have him deliver you in Jesus' name. Well, second, John talks to us about the deliverance via understanding. Deliverance via understanding. Look again at verse 20 and 21. He writes, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So if under the last heading, John assured us of what we've been delivered from, here John talks to us about how we came to be delivered in the first place. And he argues that we were delivered via understanding. The understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ imparted to us, that whereas the devil holds the world in his grip through lies and through deceit, Jesus delivers us via the truth. And the devil enslaves people by telling them, God is withholding good things from you. He isn't trustworthy. But Jesus helped us to understand, no, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The devil binds people by telling them, God is a taskmaster and he wants to enslave you. But when Jesus attended the synagogue in Nazareth, he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The devil holds people in his power by telling people God hates you and he wants to condemn you. Run from him. But Jesus causes us to understands, no, God is love. And he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But friends, we don't just receive understanding about God because of what Jesus taught. We receive understanding about God because of who Jesus is. He is the true God and eternal life, John tells us here. That is, if you want to understand who God is and what God is really like, then look to Jesus Christ, his Son. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Our bonds break when we look to Jesus Christ. And so again, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, although you do lie in the power of the evil one, the truth will set you free. The truth about who God is, the truth about what God is like, the truth about God's being will set you free from the deceit and the lies of the devil. The question is, do you want to be free? Do you want to be liberated? Do you want to be redeemed? There's a fascinating story in John chapter 5 about Jesus meeting a paralyzed man. The text tells us that he'd been this way for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Now, to us, that sounds like the most unnecessary question anyone could ask. It isn't. You see, when something is familiar to us, it becomes interwoven with our identity. And therefore, the idea of leaving it behind, the idea of walking away from it, can feel very, very frightening to us, because it would mean stepping into an unknown. I used to meet every week with a guy who'd spent his whole adult life in prison. He was a drug dealer. He'd actually gone to prison for armed robbery. And one day I got to his flat and came into the lounge, and there was his son. I would estimate he was in his early 20s. And he'd just been released from prison that very day. And so I said to him, I asked him, how does it feel to be released from prison? It must feel amazing. And he didn't really say a whole lot. I can't really remember what he said. But after he left, the guy that I'd gone to meet with said, he'll be back in prison within about a month. It was home to him. It was familiar to him. And the idea of being on the outside was frightening to him. Being behind bars was what he knew. And when it comes to you, the idea of turning away from the only life that you've ever known is frightening, perhaps, but the freedom that Jesus gives is worth it. Yes, there will be hardships along the way, and yes, you will encounter dangers and toils and snares, but speaking personally for a moment, I would rather carry my cross as a free man than lay it down as a slave. So again, do you want to be free? Do you want to be delivered? If you do, then look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Get around Jesus. He tells you the truth about God, and the truth will set you free. And so on your way out of this room today, on the table on your left-hand side, you'll find a number of Gospels. Please take one and please read it. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, form a written account of Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' death, and resurrection. And the understanding that Jesus gives to us will set us free. And so again, please take one. Maybe your interest level in Christianity is about 1 out of 1,000. Please take one and please read it. If you were raised in a Christian home, but you know you're not yet a Christian, please take one and read it. If you weren't raised in a Christian home, but perhaps you're starting to feel like you would like to become a Christian, please take one and please read it free of charge. And can I recommend that you read it slowly, thoughtfully, and out loud, maybe just in a whisper. Why? Well, because the more senses we use, the easier we're able to understand things and take things in. But to those of you who are believers here today, allow me to say this. Since Christ has delivered you, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That if you've been set free by Jesus, then live free in Jesus. And how can we avoid submitting ourselves again to a yoke of slavery? Look at verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now that's a curious way for the Apostle John to close this letter. Maybe he had in mind the idolatrous forms of worship that those who'd left the churches were engaging in. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But friend, whether he did or not, behind every false god is the father of falsehood. And so whether you're tempted to idolize physical things like a house or like a car, or maybe you're tempted to idolize substances and the experiences that it can give you, maybe you're tempted to idolize your reputation and the way that people view you, behind every false god, visible or invisible, is the father of falsehood. Keep yourselves from idols if you would keep yourselves free. And positively, how can we do that? Well, if we're going to live in the freedom that is ours in Jesus, then we need to abide in the true God, Jesus Christ. We need to abide in him. We need to commune with him. We need to know him in a vibrant, personal, ongoing relationship. And so as I bring this sermon series to a close, I want to borrow three practical ways in which we can abide and commune in Jesus, the true living God who helps us to live free. First of all, and again, these are all borrowed from another preacher that I love to listen to. First of all, set aside a time and a place for prayer and don't leave it to chance. Set aside a time and a place for prayer and don't leave it to chance. Second, combine your praying with your reading. In other words, take your Bible with you on your knees and respond to what you read in prayer. Let me give you an example for how this has worked for me this past week. So on Monday, I read Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus healed two blind men. And when they came to him, Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And when I read that question, encouragement shot through my heart. Why? Well, because in order to answer that question, you have to consider who Jesus is. You have to consider his power. You have to consider his love. You have to consider his all-sufficiency for your every need, so that when I then came to bring before him the impossible prayer request that I have for my family and for this church and for this town and for this day, I heard Jesus ask to me, "Hugh, do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And as I considered him, I said to him, "Yes, Lord, I do. I know who you are." And I felt like I could pray in faith. And so don't come before him with an empty mind. Fill up your mind with God's word and respond to him with all that you read on your knees. Combine your praying with your reading. But then third, pray in concentric circles. That is, don't just wait for things to pop into your head to pray about. But first of all, pray for your soul. And then pray for your family. And then pray for your church. And then pray for your classmates or your colleagues. And then pray for your town. And then pray for your country. And then pray for your mission field. And when you do, you will never run out of things to pray about. You put all that together, you could pray for days. You put all that together, you could abide in the Lord Jesus Christ for hours and for weeks. And so this isn't about ticking boxes. This is about abiding and communing in the true God and the eternal life in order that we might be kept from idols. So friends, there it is, the letter of 1 John. What an amazing book of the Bible. Really hope and pray that this has helped you and encouraged you. And again, even as we move on to something else next week, may we be an assured people living in the good of the freedom that is ours in the true God and the eternal life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us and then we'll stand and sing again together. Father, we love your word, and we love what it does to us when we read it in faith and hear it expounded. Lord, We pray that we would be an assured people, because we realize we will not rejoice in your salvation unless we have it, unless we know that we have it. And so, Lord, help us to be sure. Help us to be convinced. Help us to be saved, that we are saved, if in fact we are yours. But Lord, we pray again for those in this room who are unconverted. And we pray, Lord, that they would receive the freedom that comes with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And for ourselves, we pray, even before they leave this room today, they would be saved. We pray, Lord, that they would leave this room and take one of those free gospels, free to them of charge, and that they would take up and they would read, and they would be saved. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do stand with me, friend.